Romans 1, I want to read verse 18. The Bible says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." There's a lot in that verse. It's on my heart to look at those words. The wrath of God is revealed. That's what I'm trying to preach on. The wrath of God is revealed. That word wrath means fury. It has the idea of violent passion. Now, when I think about that and apply it to us, I think about us losing our temper and almost getting out of control. And that's an unrighteous kind of wrath or anger. But God is never out of control. He is angry. He gets angry. His wrath is revealed. But His wrath is always right. Most of ours is selfish. I didn't get what I wanted. You didn't do what I wanted you to do. You said something that I didn't like. And that's why we grow angry. But it is not so with God. His wrath is righteous. It is right. Ephesians 5:6, the Lord said through Paul, "Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God on the children of disobedience." He opens his thought about the wrath of God on the children of disobedience by saying this, "Don't let any man deceive you." What in the world is he talking about? Well, then, just like now, there's people who say, "I don't believe in that kind of God. The God I believe in is a God of love. I don't believe a God of wrath is the kind that stays in heaven." Well, go ahead and believe that. You're just wrong. Now, God is a God of love. He's a good God. He's a wonderful God. He's a gracious God. He's a long-suffering God. And you can keep going on and on and on about His goodness and be right. But the Bible very clearly says He's also a God of wrath. In John 3:36, "He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." That word "abideth" means to remain in place. It is as though there's a cloud of wrath over the unrighteous, over the sinner. It is though as at any moment that wrath could be unleashed. And wherever that person goes, the wrath of God follows. It remains there. Hebrews 10:31 says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God." And that's not what most people say. They say, "He's a granddaddy. He just passed you on the head and said, that's okay, I understand." Well, that's not the God of the Bible. That's not the real God. That's not the God who orders our way today. It says it's a fearful thing. I'm reminded of those during the tribulation period who cry for the mountains and the rocks to fall on them to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. They would rather die a tragic death than face the God of wrath. He is a God of wrath. And I want to say this morning, He is a God who is right to be angry. But that's not what's on my heart. Particularly the verse says, the wrath of God is revealed, made evident. I want to ask you this question. How is God's wrath revealed in our day? How can you know that He's a God of anger? That's my message. I believe it's being revealed now through disasters. I want you to turn with me, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, we want to read verse 5 and verse 6. I'm talking about the wrath of God being revealed. If you notice what it says, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. and spare not the old world, but save Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. God's wrath was revealed in the sending of the flood disaster. Move on to verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overflow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. Over and over these verses, it talks about the ungodly. And God sent the flood, and God sent the fire and brimstone to Sodom and Gomorrah because those people were ungodly. His wrath finally was unleashed. And there are disasters going on in our world today. The flood was a disaster. The fire and brimstone hailing down was a disaster. And mankind looks at these disasters, the earthquakes and the volcanoes and the hurricanes and the sicknesses and the pestilence, and they say it's Mother Nature, it's climate change. No, it isn't, it's God. God has unleashed some of his anger. He is revealing the fact that he is angry at ungodliness in this world. He is not just sitting back in heaven just ignoring it all. He is saying, do you realize I'm angry? Will somebody please open their eyes and realize I'm upset about this thing? He reveals his anger with disasters. He reveals his anger also with death. Turn to Romans chapter 5, and we want to read verse 12. I'm talking this morning about there's an angry God, and his anger is revealed, which means it's evident, it's real, it's to be considered serious. He reveals his anger with disasters. He reveals his anger with death. Look in verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. He says that death is not a natural occurrence. To us, it's so natural. We do not like it. We do not look forward to a funeral, a buying of another coffin. We don't look forward to seeing that loved one laying in a tomb. But to us, even though it has become natural, it is not natural. Death is a part of the curse. And the curse is the result of man's sin. And if you want to look and see how God's wrath is revealed, all you got to do is look at the graveyards you passed on the way to church this morning. Death, the grave, is a revelation of God's wrath. It says there, so death passed upon all men. Why? Because sin came. It was because of sin that death came. In verse 16 and verse 18, there's three words that's connected with the word or the thought of death. In verse 16, it says, for the judgment was by one to condemnation. Verse 18 says, for the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation. The word judgment and offense and condemnation all point to the fact that this is why there is death. And it is not because your sails wear out. It is not because you got run over by the train. It is not because our bodies got so old it could no longer function. Death is because of sin, and sin angers God. And that's one reason he is saying, watch out, do you not see? Can you not look? I'm trying to speak to you. He is revealing his anger by pointing us to a grave. The greatest example of this. Well, what would be the greatest example of death and it being the result of sin, the result of God's anger. Maybe we could go back to Adam. Here's a man that God gave everything, and he still sinned, and he died as a consequence. There's no doubt Adam is a good example, but it's not the best one. Perhaps we could go to Noah and the flood, and how we've already read that because of the sin of man, God sent a flood and wiped out the whole world except for Noah and his family. Perhaps Noah is a good example, and he is, about the results of his anger and how death is an evidence of God's anger, but he's not the best example. Maybe we could go to Lot, like we mentioned in 2 Peter, and say there's a good example of how death comes because of God angry. But the best example is not Abraham, or it's not Lot, it's not David, it's not Jeremiah. The best example we could go to is the cross of Calvary. For the Lord God of heaven himself died, gave his life to receive the anger of God. And his wrath for my sin and yours was poured out on his son on Calvary. There's a perfect example. There's the best example of seeing that the anger of God, the wrath of God is revealed through death. The wrath of God is revealed through disasters and through death. It's also revealed through dissatisfaction. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. I want to read verse 20 when you get there. Romans 8, 20. I'm talking this morning about the wrath of God revealed. How can we know that his wrath is revealed? How can we know that his anger, because of the disasters that are around us? Because of the death all around us, also because of the dissatisfaction. Look in verse 20. Romans 8, 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity. Not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Let's take that verse apart. What in the world is it talking about? The creature, we know what that is. That's creation and creature. That means everything God made, and that includes us. The creature was made subject to vanity. That word means emptiness. It means nothingness. It takes us back to Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, where Solomon, the richest man, the wisest man, even though he didn't use it at that time, the richest man, the wisest man on earth says, I'm going to seek out the meaning of life. I'm going to try to find some sense to this thing. And when he got through his examination, he came to this conclusion, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. He is saying emptiness, emptiness, all is useless. It doesn't make sense at all. Well, it's one thing for the homeless man to say, this doesn't make any sense to me. One thing for the drunk to say, I just can't make any sense out of life at all. Just don't mean anything to me. But when the man who's the richest one on earth, who can have anything he ever dreamed of, and the wisest man on earth could say, I know, has to say, I don't know. That's an example of God's wrath. What am I saying? God said, you don't want me. World, you don't want me. You don't have to have me. But I'll tell you one thing. Without me, your life will be empty. Without me, life means nothing. Without me, the whole world is nothing but a farce. Emptiness, emptiness. What does that mean? Dissatisfaction. Nothing pleases, nothing satisfies, nothing fulfills you. Oh, they have all kinds of programs and all kinds of seminars of how to be fulfilled and how to be happy. Just will not waste your money. Because without God, there is no help. There is no hope. There is no fulfillment. And God said, your sin made it that way. I'll make sure you're not satisfied. And that's his anger. That's his wrath. It is revealed by us being dissatisfied with our life. But the verse doesn't end there. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who have subjected the same in hope. What in the world does that mean? Well, the creature, creation and creature, man and the creation, has been subjected to nothing but vanity. And it says, by reason of him. That means this was not just a natural process, but somebody did something to make it happen. Now, guess who that was? Well, there's only three options. Adam, the first one who sinned, but it wasn't him. Satan, the one who hates the world and everybody in it, but it wasn't him. And the other option is God, and that's who did it. This verse says that God made this world that without him, it would dissatisfy. It would be empty. And that's why whatever you try without the Lord will leave you empty and dissatisfied. We think it's just life. That's one of our new phrases. That's life. Oh, no, it's not just life. It's God saying, I'm angry at this world. I'm angry at this world, and I'll show it by making sure they don't get satisfied with anything. That's why a rich man who has everything goes to bed at night and weeps because they're empty. That's why the most popular person on earth who has people flocking at their feet and cheering them on goes to bed at night empty because it's not satisfying. Without the Lord, there is no satisfaction. He's the only one that can bring satisfaction. Let me move on. Go to Colossians chapter 3. I'm talking this morning about the wrath of God is revealed. He said, my wrath is revealed from heaven. He reveals his anger, his wrath by disasters, by death, by dissatisfaction, and also by disobedience. Now listen to what I'm saying. Colossians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Listen to this list. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate passions, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And he goes on. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. He says, because of what you do in verse 5, I'm doing what I'm doing in verse 6. My wrath is revealed over disobedience. Verse 5 lists what they do. And they do what they do because of what they are. A dog barks because it's a dog. A cat meows because it's a cat. And mankind sins because they are sinners, disobedient to God. Their nature is sinful. And that leads to sinful actions. If our hearts are evil, our works will be evil. And John 3:19 said, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They don't love the light. They're not thrilled about it. It's Sunday. I get to go to church. It's Sunday. I get to go to the lake, or I get to go to the ballpark. I get to lay around and do nothing. My day off. They love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. I'm talking about disobedience in this world is a sign that God is angry. What does that mean? He is letting mankind box himself into a prison. It's a bondage. That's why the Bible says the bondage of corruption. Here's my point. Mankind is angry and doesn't even know why they're angry. Just angry. And it's because of the sin in their nature. There's a bondage. A drunk who has been told over and over and over and over again, That bottle's going to kill you. If you don't stop drinking, you're going to die. And still, next thing the next morning, they got that bottle tipped up again. Went to see a fellow in the hospital one time. I'm telling you, I just barely could stay in the room. It stunk so bad. While I was there trying to witness to him, he was throwing up, so sick, I mean, it was horrible, horrible. And I found out after he got out of the hospital, the first thing he did, went to the liquor store. That bondage. He knows I'm dying, but he still turns the ball up again. There's something about sin. There's a bondage involved. A rich man, alone, empty. And all the money he's made has brought him no closer to happiness. And still he thinks, I got to make another deal. I got to make one more sale. I got to make one more dollar. There's a bondage involved with disobedience. It becomes a master and the person becomes a slave. And God is saying, do you not realize you're in bondage? And I have let that happen to you to show you I'm angry at you. I'm angry at you. My wrath has been revealed by letting you get yourself into something that has you in bondage. And you can't get out of it without me. Disobedience. The wrath of God is revealed. And disasters and death. And dissatisfaction, disobedience. And then depravity. Romans 1:26, you don't have to turn, just listen. For this cause. God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which was against nature. He said, God just gave them up. Quit trying. Stop speaking. Stop holding them back. Stop trying to wake them up. And the reason is because of their vile affections. And he said it's so bad that even the women implied in that if anybody on earth you would expect to be nice and decent and kind and moral, it would be the ladies. And he said they're not only not moral and kind and polite and gentle, but they have twisted themselves into where they want to be with women. Instead of men, they have twisted that natural affection. And we see that everywhere. It's not just women, you know that. And the world says that's okay. But God says it ain't okay. I get so sick of hearing that commercial, seeing that commercial. Love who you are. And they got a medicine trying to deal with AIDS. And they're saying by that, keep on doing what you're doing. Don't worry if it's sin or wrong or right or whatever. Don't worry about God being mad. Just keep on doing what you are, because we got to peel. Does anybody not realize it may just be that God's angry about that sin? And it ain't just sin. It's sin in general God's angry about. But here's what he's saying. Here's what I'm saying. God said, I want to show you my anger because I'm going to let you go. You want to sin? Go ahead. You won't listen? Go ahead. You think you're right? Go ahead. Think you can live as you please? Get by? Go ahead. I will stop speaking to you. I will stop trying to restrain you. We think of the iron fist of God coming harshly on somebody, and that's his wrath, and it is. But his wrath also is revealed by this, backing off. Turning loose. I'll leave you to yourself. And that never ends well. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know him? Romans 1:28, he gave them over to reprobate mind to do those things. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, who shall be punished with everlasting punishment from the presence of the Lord. Depravity means that mankind is wicked to the core. That means our will is wicked Our emotions are wicked. Our nature is wicked. Our actions are wicked. Our thoughts are wicked. Depravity means we are wicked and cannot help ourselves, cannot get out. We are corrupted. And it says there that the wrath of God one day will be revealed by sending lost people to hell, where the wrath of God will never end and never lessen and never be satisfied. A lost person will go to hell because they deserve it, because they're sinful to the core. But a lost person will also go to hell because they said no to the one way of escape: God's goodness, God's grace, God's forgiveness. God's anger is revealed. So I come to this conclusion, come to this point. Is that all there is? Am I just to say God's angry and say, let's go home? No. Because there's more to it than just his anger. Ask, is he angry? Yes, he is. Rightfully so. But I ask you also, is there not any hope? Is there no way to escape it? And I have three things I want to say. It'll be brief. Three answers to his wrath. Three solutions to the problem. Only three. There's not only three, but that's the only three. I mean by that, this is the only way to get help from the wrath of God. Number one, there is his goodness. God is angry, rightfully so. And I am surprised he hasn't done more to show us. But he's also good. If he was only a God of wrath, none of us would have any hope. If he was only angry, if he was only the police, the sheriff of heaven who locked people up and threw away the key, we wouldn't have any hope. But he's not only a God of wrath, he's a God of goodness. You see, all the wickedness in this world doesn't change him. He's still good. All the wickedness of the world doesn't make him wicked. We can't say that. We get around people mad, we get mad. We get around people critical, we get critical. But God's not that way. All the evil and wickedness of the world does not make God less God. He is still a God of goodness. And the Bible says in Romans 2:4, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. You know what that means? One thing it means is this: because God hadn't already sent you to hell, because God has been so good to let you live another day, you ought to repent. You ought to get right. And put that on us who are saved, because God hasn't unleashed his anger on us that we do deserve. We ought to get right, because we really deserve his judgment. We really deserve his anger, his wrath. His goodness, the goodness of God. There's his goodness, and number two, I said there's three. Not only there is his goodness, but there is his gospel. Romans 1:16, Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." He is angry, and the world by itself is condemned to judgment, to wrath, to anger, and to hell. But there's good news. There's a gospel message. And Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of it, because it is the means whereby I can be forgiven." An ungodly, wicked man who deserves God's wrath, deserves God's anger. He should have struck me dead a long time ago and sent me to hell. But he didn't, because I heard the gospel and believed it. There's the goodness, but then there's the gospel. Romans 5:9 says, "Justified by his blood, that we shall be saved from wrath." through him. There's only one way to escape the wrath of God. That's the blood of Christ. That's the gospel message. That's the truth of Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. God has provided the answer to this dilemma of what am I going to do about an angry God? Accept his gospel. Accept his son. Run to the cross. Ask him to forgive you, to save you. I said there was three. Number one, there is his goodness. He's still good in spite of his anger. Number one, number two, there is his gospel. The gospel message will save the lost from the wrath of God. And number three, there is his grace. And that applies to us who are believers. I have mentioned several things. I'll do this quickly and I'll be done. I have mentioned disasters, death, dissatisfaction, disobedience, depravity. That is the world we're living in. You cannot escape that. That's the world we're living in. But did you notice what the Lord said through Peter? With Noah and the flood, he saved Noah through the flood. And did you notice what he said about Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah? He took Lot out of the place before he judged them. Before his wrath was revealed, before his wrath was poured out, he took Noah through it safely, and he not brought Lot out of it completely. And that's what God's grace does. God is angry, rightfully so. But we who know the Lord have his grace. That disaster I've talked about, which trouble every day. We are not exempt, believer. The hurricane comes down our road. The flood comes to our house. The sickness comes to our bed. We are not exempt from those disasters, but God said, I'll take those disasters and make something good of you through them by my grace. I have grace to help you, like Noah, like Lot, to get you through the disaster. I mentioned not only disaster, but I mentioned death. Death is a revelation of God's anger. But for the believer, it's the way to go to heaven. I know it hurts. I know we don't look forward to someone we love leaving. But listen, death has become the threshold to heaven. It's the way I'm escaping this place. Oh, yes, it's God's wrath. But God said, I have grace for those who love me. The sting of death will be removed. I thought about disasters and death and dissatisfaction. Nothing in this world satisfies. That's showing God's wrath. For the believer, though, we don't have to rely on the world for our satisfaction. I don't have to depend on a paycheck. I don't have to depend on how nice my car is. I don't have to depend on how people treat me. I don't have to depend on the stock market. I don't have to depend on the means and the ways of this world to be happy and content and to be satisfied. My satisfaction comes from him. That's his grace. He is angry, but for the believer, there's grace. I mentioned disasters and death and dissatisfaction and disobedience. We, even who are believers, don't always obey. We also do dumb things, wrong things. But he said he'll forgive us. And he will take our disobedience. He'll take our mess ups. He'll take our failures and turn them into something good. Am I saying we ought to go ahead and fall? No, of course not. But just like Peter, before he became the great preacher he was a failure, a denier. Before David became the king that he was, the good king, the eventual king, he failed with Bathsheba. I'm talking about God can take that that is clearly displeasing, our disobedience, and make something good. Show us how we'll fail without Him. And then depravity, the fact that we are nothing without God, one of the best things that could ever happen even to the believer. I had something else on my heart to preach. I settled on it. And my circumstances yesterday just absolutely blew up. What I had planned did not work. My circumstances pulled me everywhere. But in the middle of all that yanking from here and there, God began to speak to my heart about what you just heard. Now, some of you thought, well, I wish He hadn't. But I'm telling you, this message is for today. For the believer, God gives us grace to face whatever we have to face. For the unbeliever, He's given you one way of escape from His wrath. Don't accept it, you'll go to hell forever. Accept it, you'll go to heaven forever. That's Jesus Christ and the work on Calvary. Coming to Him, I know I'm a sinner, I'm lost and headed to hell and deserve so. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I beg you to do that this morning. Let's stand together.